Welcome back to Classroom One. I am Pastor Jack Kirk, along here with Phil Fredericks, my trusted layman and very competent in theology and in the things of God's Word, which is why he joins me here on Classroom One as we're looking at God's Word in the commandments right now, and we've been speaking specifically about the second commandment and that which, as Dr. Luther explained out of the catechism, that the second commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And what does this mean? Well, that we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by God's name, but call upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And we were at that point of the second commandment of lying and deceiving by God's name, and where the most prevalent points that such lying and deceiving can be found. And the first of those points is in the pulpit, and what is preached and taught from the pulpit by God's pastors should not be anything other than the word that God has given in the books of Scripture, God's Word. And that word is to be faithfully studied, and then what has been studied and learned, faithfully preached and taught to God's people, whose task it is to listen. And listening to their pastor, preach and teach faithfully the pure word, the pure doctrine of the Word of God, that they confess that doctrine into their lives, in their families, in their acquaintances with other people and in their friendships, and especially when it comes to the church, that their job is to gladly hear and learn that word of God, as we are going to get into today, the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and where that focus takes us. So that word of God, we are not to lie by God's name, or to deceive by God's name, to use God's name in some way as to lead our people astray, away from those things of that God gives us, his gifts, his word, his spirit, the things that work to build faith, which is God's word. And people in their confession ought not lie and deceive by God's name in that same way, out in their daily lives, in their vocation as baptized Christians, as they speak and talk about the things of God, that they believe, teach, and confess that which the Scriptures, God's Word, has given them.
Well, I think, and we talked earlier about, you know, the examples of how it looks like from the pulpit. Who's there, who's standing in the pulpit,
yes.
And what they say. We talked about gospel reductionism. But I think even in our daily life, we're not called to be, as lay people, we're not called to be theologians, but we are called to be Christians. And that's kind of a tough thing for us to do once in a while, to clearly state what we believe or to say it. I don't think that means that we should be preaching from the corner, but there are opportunities when it comes up in our life when we can make a clear confession about what we believe, about this, that, or the other thing. And I think we're often afraid because of what people will say to us.
Yeah, we're self-conscious about that. I don't know how much of that is cultural, depending upon where you go in America. I mean, I've always, now this is kind of, is it stereotyping? I don't know. But folks from New York seem to be a whole lot more forward than, let's say, farm folks where we live here in the Midwest. And, having lived out in the California side of things, I did not spend a lot of time on the East Coast, more on the West Coast. And folks out there can be very friendly, and they can be very open about things. But we discovered that that's pretty much on the surface. If you want to really get into things, so the folks are pretty well tight-knit, close-knit about that. So you've got to build a relationship in places with folks before you can make that good confession. And thanks be to God through faithful pastors in our church and our Lutheran church, we have faithful pastors who preach and teach rightly, and they preach and teach rightly for our people in terms of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, which sum up for us quite nicely the Christian faith that we are to confess out into our daily lives, into our vocation as baptized Christian in the world, in the society.
And I think one of the things we forget as lay people is I'm not given to preach, and by that I mean I'm not expected to know everything about doctrine, but what I can do is, so we have a pastor who is a called and ordained servant of the word, invite people to church. I was listening to a thing on the radio, and the guy called in, I think it was on Issues, etc., and he said he wanted to confront somebody about some issue, and they said, it's not confrontation. That's not what you can state clearly what you believe, but they said, invite them to church and say, here is what I believe. You're going to get a faithful exposition from our pastor, and if you want to know, you know, that's what he's trained for, that's what he's called for, and that's something we should do that we do not do at all. You know, we want to argue with people, but that just in, they said, that's what you need to do as a layperson, invite them to church.
Sure.
And here, you're going to hear what we believe and teach, and allow the Holy Spirit to move in their hearts in that way, rather than going, well, did I give a good confession? Well,
maybe not.
Yeah, that's right. And the other thing that you always find out, you go, so in your head, you work out the scenarios. It never works out that way.
No, it never does.
And we're better at some things. You know, it's easy to become impassioned about abortion. The abortion issue is easy to become impassioned, but not so easy to convince people about the homosexual issue or the adulterous issue of people living together. Because, oh, that's more your own opinion. They said, just invite them to their church and the word of God works on them. If they reject that, there's nothing you can do about that. But
that's the Spirit's business. But it is as our confessions would state to us, that the Holy Spirit works faith when and where he pleases. And when is when his word is preached and taught purely. And where is that? Well, it is certainly in the divine service, where Christ delivers to us the gifts of redemption and his word and his doctrines and his, you know, his law and gospel delivers Christ to us. And that's not a beginning. It's not just a good place to be. It is where we, the Christian, delight to be at all times. And when there is divine service on Sunday, that we are there, for we hear the word of God, so that the Spirit might, by that word of God, increase and strengthen our faith. So also, as far as Christians in their daily lives are concerned, that divine service is carried into their daily lives in their daily devotions, with the word of God speaking to them there as they go through it. They think about those things as God taught the people of Israel of old, you know, to write them on the doorposts of your house and on teach them to your children when they get up and at mealtimes and when they go to bed at night, you know, so that the word of God is there constantly, continually, all the time. And so the Christian will never find, but it's seldom that the scenario that you worked out works out very well. But if you're thinking about these things at all times, even if it doesn't work out, and you know, why didn't I say this, and why didn't I do that, or why didn't we go here with this discussion or there, after it's all over and past, there is still the divine service that you can focus people to. Come, hear the word of God. You will be blessed by that. You will receive his gifts and his blessings in that. And the Spirit of God will not fail there.
And that was an interesting point you made, because you said, why didn't I say this? Why didn't I say that? And the point there is me. I do not save anybody. And I think we forget that.
Oh, indeed.
We go,
Thank you.
Oh, obviously I said that incorrectly, and now it's my fault. And you go, no, the Holy Spirit is who convicts people, the word of God, not you. And the whole point, I think we forget that, is to live your life as a Christian. Does that mean that I carry a crucifix and am loudly proclaiming? No, that means you treat others as a neighbor sent from you to you by Christ. And so you treat everyone as a Christian. And that's how you, that permeates every part of your life. Let's be simple about that. You don't cheat people when you do business with them. You don't talk about them. You don't do that. Just do that kind of stuff. And I think too often we go, well, I should do this. And you go, no, no, no. Just live your life as a Christian. Start from that aspect. You know, bring your children up. Treat your wife like a Christian would treat their wife. Anything like that. And that should permeate our lives, and it doesn't very often. So if we wonder about the good confession, you go, well, look at your life. What kind of confession is that? Are they going to believe you if you say, I believe in Jesus Christ? And they go, really? You know, is that what the response is going to be? You know, if we say this, but our life says this.
Yeah, to confess Christ is to tell about Christ.
Yes.
It is not to tell about me.
Yes, yes, you know? Yes.
So how did John the Baptist say it? You know, he must increase, I must decrease. So the message is Christ Jesus and him crucified for you. And that's a good lead-in, perhaps, to that the third commandment portion, because that's where we're... our discussion is taking us on this day. So the third commandment, you shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, or you shall set apart this day as a day of rest. Now, Dr. Luther in his small catechism very simply caught the spirit from out of God's word, not out of his own head or wherever, but out of God's word, the spirit and the letter of what God is saying here. He summed it up simply with these words: we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Despise preaching and God's word? Well, that would offend our sensibilities as well, because, well, I don't really despise God's word. You know, and you can fill in the blank to what comes in after that. You know, God's word's fine, or I think God's word's a good idea, or whatever. You know, but despising God's word is to not be hearing it when it is faithfully preached and taught from you by God's called and ordained pastors. If you're anywhere else, when God's word is preached, what else would you call it? When I've used the example in other contexts with folks about severe illness. If you're diagnosed with cancer and there is a doctor who has an answer for you that will help you or even save your life out of that, you will go to that doctor and you will hang on his every word. You will find out all you can about the particular kind of cancer that you have so that you can effectively engage some remedy for that. Well, God's word is the effective remedy to sin and death and the power of the devil in your lives, his sway over you and temptation, and for eternal life, the deliverance from hell's damnation itself. When God speaks his word, that remedy to all of that is coming to you. Why would you be anywhere else? If you are a baptized child of God, if the Holy Spirit has worked faith in you, where else would you be than to be hearing the word of God whenever it is faithfully being preached to you by the pastor God gave to you?
Well, that's interesting. Reading Luther's large catechism is real interesting about the third commandment. And he talks about why we have a holy day or holiday. And, you know, he said, so the normal people like us, like me, you have jobs and you have stuff you have to do all week long, and you simply don't have the time to study and read God's word like you should. And he said, so you should set Sunday apart for that very reason, because that's why God gave you that day. And you talked about a faithful pastor. So if I say I believe these things, and we've talked about that, say I'm a Christian, and it'd be like saying I'm a Royals fan, and you would say, so who plays for them? I have no idea. But I'm a Royals fan, so I'm a Christian. So do you attend a faithful preacher? No, I don't do that because I'm a Christian.
Yeah, Royals fan, he never gets tickets to go to the game, does he?
Yeah.
And do you watch the game?
And so then, then even that can become, okay, I attended church. Check that off. Well, was it a faithful pastor? Well, I really don't know. You know, and so that all becomes important. Why would you go someplace to a church? A, why would you skip church? But then if you did go, why would you go to someone you know was preaching false doctrine? Why would you go there and say, I want to learn about Christ? I'll glean from this guy's sayings. Well, he's lying to you. Yeah. Why would you go there? And it's actually, when you look at it, it's common sense. And even a rational mind can figure that out. You would say, so if I want to learn about my job, I'm going to go someplace that teaches something other than my job. You'd go, that's stupid.
It's stupid, yeah.
But we don't apply those same things to hearing the word of God. It's always amazing.
Well, you know, it's why Christ marks his church for us.
Yes.
With the pure preaching of his word and the right administration of the sacraments Christ gave us. And those mark the place where you want to be, because that is the place where you will hear and learn God's word for you, so that your faith might be strengthened and that you might be redeemed and saved forever. You are listening to the early discussion of the Third Commandment right here at Classroom 1. We'll be back right after this break.
On the Y-Files, we sometimes discuss theology with guest pastors. Other times, we may discuss topics that are out of this world, literally. But most important of all, we base our discussions from Scripture first and go from there. And yes, if you are wondering, the Bible is the true Word of God. In fact, that was our very first episode, which you can listen to on the Y-Files page at thecross957.org. The Y-Files, every Sunday at 2 p.m. live and replayed on Tuesday at 11 a.m. and Thursday at 6 p.m. Tune us in. You'll be glad you did.
We're back after the first break, and we are looking at the third commandment, you shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as that takes up the teaching, the doctrine from God to not despise preaching in his word. Make sure that you are there to hear and learn God's word whenever it is preached and taught. And that's the positive side, the hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Right away, however, we're confronted with the Sabbath day as being the day of rest. And in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day as the day of rest was encompassed in not doing any work on the Sabbath day. One of the things that I've learned from little on is that rest is not only important, but there was a day of rest that, as I grew older, it gained some connection with the Sabbath day, the holy day, and the Sabbath day being the day of rest. And the day of rest is Sunday, and that's the day that we rest, which means Sunday, I don't have to go to school. And then later on, it's, well, Sunday, I don't have to go to work. But then later on, it became Sunday, I don't have to not only not have to go to work, but after I went to church, I could go out and play ball.
Yeah.
And
well, that's,
you know,
not resting.
No, I never thought it was, but I said, oh, yeah, well, if you're not working at your job, then it's okay, then it's rest. Well, I thought my mom's job at home was to fix the meals for us, and isn't she working when she's fixing the meals? Well, that's not the same, you see, because she doesn't have a job outside the home where she earns money. You know, this is her job inside the home, and, well, she does that because she loves you and all. Oh, I get it. So that the day of rest means that if you're not working at your job for pay, yeah, then that's the day of rest. But you could do all of these other things. And all of that really misses the point, doesn't it, Phil?
And it even, you can go the other way too, because it says, you observe the Jewish days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Because you can go the other way and say, look at my Sabbath rest. I am doing it properly. So therefore, and I can point to it and say, I did this and I did this, much like the Jews. I have to keep this day thus and so, and therefore God will be pleased with me.
Yes, and we're going to placate God's anger or gain his favor by this.
We should offer sacrifices too. Now
we never commented on mom's cooking, so let's not get into that part of the sacrifice, okay? But just kidding. But on the other side too, there was. I've said it kind of tongue in cheek, but the idea of merit that I have fulfilled the Sabbath day by not doing this, and it becomes another version of I stuck in my thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I!" And golly gee, God should recognize that to see just how good of a boy I was and how deserving I am, and what a good Christian that I have so well kept the Sabbath day.
Because I go to church every Sunday.
Oh, yes.
I put money in the collection plate. Yes. I was baptized. All those things. And my service is more correct than your service. You know, we talked about that earlier, too. Look at the way we all act. As soon as we start staring at that and stop staring at the Word of God, we lose our way. I think that's why we have a trouble. I have to throw this in there because we were talking about, personal witness to people. The problem is, with all that, is we don't believe the power and efficacy of the Word of God. That is our problem.
We think we have to do
it
ourselves.
We have to do something ourselves. Yeah. And I think that's the whole thing about the Sabbath. We don't believe in the Word of God. So we go, if I do these thus and so to embellish the Sabbath, A, it's better, or B, if I'm the one in charge of it, why do anything? Other than what you said. Why go to church? What's the difference?
Yeah, what's the difference? The whole of the Sabbath day goes all the way back to Genesis, where God gave to mankind, the Sabbath day, that day of rest. And it was a day of rest that would occupy one, not in terms of what you do, but in terms of the rest that God was to give us at the very last. That it, when you look at the entirety of Scripture, God has set the whole creation in motion, and he has created man, the crowning point of his creation, and then he gives to man Sabbath, pointing toward the eternal Sabbath to be with God and his kingdom forever. Now, how does one enter into that Sabbath rest? Not by working, but now, after the fall into sin, not by man's own working or man's own works, but by the gift of God to him through Christ Jesus, through his shed blood on the cross, through his death on the cross, that atoning sacrifice that brings us and God together again. And how does all of what Christ has earned for us, for that eternal rest, so that it may be ours, how does that come to us? It comes to us by the Word of God that is delivered to us in the pure preaching of the Word and in the right administration of the sacraments that Christ gave us. That's where we enter into that eternal rest with God. It begins now. The writer to the Hebrews would say it this way, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Joshua, back in the Old Testament, put the same word before the people of Israel. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will it be the God who has given you his word, who has counted you so highly among all of creation to give you his word, so that you might be kept in the faith of looking forward to the Christ who would come, rather than put your faith in the blood of bulls and goats to wash away sins, or put your faith in the works that you would do and how well you completed the sacrifices that were required of you at the temple and how well you lived your life, etc., etc. the Pharisees then began to build out of that whole system, where they had measured out the whole thing. How much work could you actually do? Could you pull your donkey out of fell into the pit? How far could you walk on that day to take care of necessary things like feeding your livestock or obtaining something or doing something around your home? And how much could you do without sinning and violating the Sabbath day? And it doesn't take place there. It takes place by believing the words and promises of God that He has given us here and now. Don't despise preaching of God's word, but spend your time in that word of God, because that word of God testifies to Christ. That word of God delivers to you the redemption that Christ has won for you. It is where we participate with our God, who would share His holiness and give to us His kingdom. That comes by His word. So we would be in the divine service on Sunday morning to gladly hear and learn God's word, because there we are entering into the rest God has prepared for us. There is where we are receiving all of the gifts of Christ that are all a part of that spiritual rest, that eternal rest that God has earned for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are apart from the divine service, if we are apart from the Word of God, or to state it in the way that Scripture would, and as Dr. Luther said, if we are despising God's Word, we have something better to do, we got something other to occupy our time, we think rest really means this, we put it in our own words kind of a thing, we are missing out on the great Sabbath rest that Christ so wonderfully and so powerfully earned for us from His cross.
What's so interesting about this, we always like to look back at the children of Israel and say, what a bunch of maroons. And when you look at Exodus, Leviticus, it's very clear how things were set up, and they pointed toward Christ, and they understood that they pointed toward Christ.
Yes, they did.
And they went to, as you said, pretty soon they went to the form of what they did. You know, look how well we sacrifice, that kind of stuff. Yeah. New Testament, it's the same God. He's no different. He's a God of order. And He is very clear about where He has located His work, where we can look to, what we can see, the marks of the church, that kind of stuff. And as soon as we look beyond that and go to the trappings surrounding it, that's what we do. But it's very clear. You know, He sends pastors, and you will know there are pastors because A, B, and C will come out of their mouth, and you know what's from Me, and you can check Scriptures to see if they're lying.
Yes.
And you can look at the sacraments, that kind of stuff. But we can go to the trappings surrounding and go, whoa, what a wonderful, you know, church this is. Or we can decide that if we do it this way, it'll be so much more meaningful for us if we do it a different way than that. But it's so clear. And the Scripture talks about that. The delivery system, I like the way you put that, delivery system of his gifts. It's very simple and very straightforward. But we have to think of a better way all the time.
Yeah, there are enough distractions that Israel had them. they knew about the promise of the Redeemer. They were looking for Him to come. The law, the sacrifices, the ceremonies were all there to keep them focused on this being that, all of that being wholly inadequate, but it kept you looking. It kept you, you know, vigilant in that watch for that one to come while you were living your life. But when they got out into the wilderness, along with that, they were distracted by all of the stuff that was out there. And they blame Moses. Rather than going back to gladly hearing and learning the word of God that He had given them, they went and they said, Moses, what'd you bring us out here into the wilderness so that we can die out here? And then they began to get angry with God. You know, God, we loathe this food that You're giving us here. They got tired of the man in the crowd. Oh, we got to drink water from a rock, for Pete's sake. Come on, God. You know, are You with us or are You not? And they forgot all about all of what God had done for them, all of the word God had given them to keep them focused and vigilant on the Redeemer who was to come, that they were the ones who had been entrusted with the covenant for the life of the world. And they were anxious and troubled about everything else. Mary and Martha, which is why I use that as kind of a segue. Don't you think that was clever?
Yes, yes.
Yeah. Well, but in Luke's gospel, that story of Mary and Martha, you know, Martha, she's anxious and troubled
yes.
about many things. How often aren't we so anxious and troubled about everything else, including getting a day off and a day of rest, rather than, like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, choosing the good portion which will not be taken away from her? And what happens when we gladly hear and learn God's word? We become more like the Bereans as we receive God's gifts in the divine service. And the Bereans were there, and they heard, and they listened, and their faith was strengthened by that, and strengthened even more so when they went back home and they opened up the scriptures, their Old Testament, and whatever letters they may have had from St. Paul or whoever, and they checked things out to find out whether it was indeed correct what they had been hearing. And their faith was confirmed to them by that. Duh, what ought baptized people in the church be doing? Gladly and hearing God's word from their called and ordained pastors, their God-given pastors, every opportunity, then going back home to check out those things from their own scriptures to see if those things are true, and then to teach those things in their families and write them on the doorposts of their house and on their lintels and talk about them all day and all night. Occupy yourself with those things. Pastor Moline said it just the other Sunday on the Y-Files with Jim. Spend the time in the Word of God, daily reading it. When you do, you will find out that things begin to come together in ways that you would never have dreamed. Why? Because God's Spirit works through the Word to strengthen your faith. It is for you to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God's Word for you. You're listening to Classroom 1.
Chapter systems are offline.
Broadcasting to Lincoln and the world, you're listening to
The Cross.
KNNA 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
St. Peter tells us, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Christian education is about more than instilling knowledge. It is about bringing children to faith in Jesus and teaching them how to defend that faith against the questions of the world and the assaults of the devil. The mission of Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool is to proclaim Christ, prepare the foundation for further learning, and equip for lifelong service to God, family, and society for the salvation of all. For more information, visit us at www.goodshepherdlincoln.org or call 402-423-7677. Good Shepherd Lutheran School and Preschool. Proclaim Christ. Prepare the foundation. Equip for vocation.
Okay, welcome back to Classroom 1 after the bottom of the hour break.
Well, Pastor, what you were talking about, you know, hearing the Word of God, we always want answers for stuff. We want answers for things in our life, and we're, I'm no different. And we, you look at me blandly and go, the answer is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we go, that can't be. That can't be. It's much more complicated than that. And that's why we have such a difficulty with that. So when a pastor preaches, we go, yeah, but what does that mean? What does that mean for me? I mean, am I going to be able to get a new job with this? You go, and we want to equate our situation in life with how, with whether or not God loves us. And that's incorrect. Jesus loves us no matter what our situation in life is. He's with us all the time. And I think we forget that all the time. We want tangible results for being a Christian. We want tangible results when you preach. I want to be able to go out there and it's going to be dry this week so I can get my planting done. That's what we look
for. Yes.
Yeah. We don't look for the, that's not important. Forgiveness of sins doesn't really mean that much to us. You know, that's not going to get me a job. But that's the point. And I think that's why the social gospel is so popular. Everything is so popular. You know, you want a guy, you want a faith healer who's going to touch you in the forehead, and you can see the results of being a Christian rather than living as a sinner in a sin-fallen world and having to flee to Christ. That's the answer, and we don't like that answer.
Yeah, it's not existential enough for us.
No.
And we believe our eyes more than we would believe God's word. But the scripture regarding the third commandment is replete with those kinds of things. But it was like an old warrant officer I worked with when I had the CB battalion. He would tell his people, use the right tool for the job, not just any old tool or not makeshift, but use the right tool for the job that you're doing. Well, so to speak, with the law as well, with the law of God. Exodus 35, God says, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a day of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Well, those are pretty harsh words there. But the law of God there was not intended that by doing no work, a person would be able to see how well he did and merit something from God. That's not the purpose there. God's purpose there was to turn people back into what they ought to be doing on the day of rest, understanding what the day of rest was for them. It was pointing them to the eternal rest with God in his kingdom. The day of rest was that everything else had been done at creation. God rested and he gave that Sabbath, that rest, to man so that man doesn't have to worry about all of that stuff. He can be fully concentrating on God and the things of God, the gifts of God that come only by the Word of God. It was the Word of God that called everything into existence. And then after sin, it would not be in the denial of work or the doing it rightly, as you were saying, and meriting something. It still remains rest in the Word of God. All has been accomplished for us in creation. All has been accomplished for us in redemption with the forgiveness of our sins. All has been accomplished for us in sanctification, the Holy Spirit delivering Christ and our redemption to us. Heaven is open to us. The eternal rest of God, heaven, is open to us now. So now, in the midst of the world and the life of the world in which we are living, the worry isn't there. It's gone. It's taken care of in Christ. It's washed away in his blood so that we are now free from labors in order to accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. We are free in Christ to hear his word, to learn of him, to rejoice in him, to receive his gifts for our life, so that as we go out into our lives, we don't step out of the kingdom of God. We continue to live in the kingdom of God. As St. Paul would say it, don't be conformed to this world anymore. Be transformed in the renewing of your minds. So, we have Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And it isn't anymore in the observance of ceremonies or love of sacrifices or sacrifices of blood or in keeping holy days or any of that. It is in Christ. All of those things foreshadowed the Christ who was to come that Israel should have been focused on, that we ought be focused on.
Well, it's so interesting when you're talking about this freedom, which is something that is very hard for us to understand. Living your life in freedom. We like the sacrificial system because
it's something we can do.
It's something we can do.
We can see it.
We can see it. But this whole idea of living your life as a Christian, freed from everything, you go, what does that mean? I have to have a job. Yes. But yes. I can now, I'm free to serve my neighbor without fear of serving him, because that's the only way I will attain salvation.
Yes.
And that's a huge difference in the way we look at that. Yes. Because now, through the forgiveness of sins, I am in Christ, and so God looks at me and he sees a sinless person, which makes no sense when I look at my life. But that's how I can live towards my neighbor now. I'm not living towards them with a selfish goal in life, which is my salvation. I'm living towards them with love towards them.
Because you are justified,
that's right,
in Christ.
And you're, that
the whole person, the whole Phil Fredericks is justified,
that's right,
by Christ.
And why would you not want to go to church and hear about that and hear that from the lips of the pastor? See the sacraments. Watch children being baptized. Hear the word of God being read and preached. That's where you're, and that's what, well, we, sure, forget about. That's where your sustenance lies, not in a pep talk going, you did a good job this week. By golly, need to improve on, you talked about Farmer over there. You shouldn't have talked about him. You know, just shore that one up a little bit, and you'll pretty much have, pretty much, well, you can look at your life and go, I'm a wreck. And yet, I'm leading a God-pleasing life. That is just something that's, and I think that's, if you don't go to church, if you don't go to the sacraments, if you don't listen to the absolution, Luther says you become more and more brutish all the time. Yeah. And I agree, because you become more and more self-centered.
Yes.
Because that takes you away from yourself. And that's what's offered there.
God's Sabbath rest comes by his word, because going back to the creation again, the creation was completed. Everything that was there was needed. Jesus would later teach us, in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be anxious about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. All of these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And that comes to us by God's eternal word for us, that he gives to us from outside of us.
Yes.
By his apostles and his prophets and his evangelists. And they have set down God's word for us. And God promises that he will take care of all of these other things. Jesus says, take a look at the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor they spin. But yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as beautifully as one of these. What is it that we would lack if we gladly hear and learn God's word, and we take to heart God's word to us, the strengthening of our faith by God's word, so that we would more fervently love our neighbor as ourselves? What exactly is it that we would be lacking in? St. Paul will even tell us later, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. We have everything that we need in Christ Jesus. It is complete there. So, as long as we're on this side of the grave, these things are not going to be our intrinsic, our own personal permanent possessions. We're in Christ Jesus, and God keeps us in the one true faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting by his word and by his sacraments. They strengthen us on a daily basis. If we are apart from that, we will lose that faith very quickly. It will fade like a burning coal taken away from the main fire. It will go out very quickly. So we receive from Christ that which we need for our bodies and our lives, for our faith, by God's word. Nothing is greater. Where else would the Christian then want to be than that place where his faith is continually strengthened and his love for his neighbor is continually strengthened as well, so that he knows that his life is acceptable to God already in Christ Jesus, that he doesn't have to work that. He is free to love his God, to love his word, to love God's law, and to love and to serve his neighbor. What could be even greater?
And if we think about that with Christ, we can say, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Amen.
We have such surety of that. So we have the surety of salvation laid before us. And so God says, here's where my word is being preached and taught, and I will give you and I will give you a pastor. And you will know he's your pastor because I'm going to send him, and he's going to do this, this, and this. And we have surety of that.
Yes.
And we keep looking around. But we have it's such a great gift that we ignore. You know, we love to hear what our itching ears want to hear, but that's not what Christ says. So I think that's always very interesting. It, you know, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and of prayers.
Yes.
I mean, there's a great description of what we get there. And to despise that, I mean, that's what it's called, despise preaching.
Yeah, if we're not there,
yes. That's what our lives are. That's what our lives are, not our job. Our lives, you should say, our lives are Sunday, you want to go to pinpoint Sunday morning service. That's what our lives are. The rest of the time is something we have to do to make a living in this world.
Yeah, that's your job.
That's our job.
Our vocation is being baptized Christian. Or, as you just read from the Acts 2 text, to continue steadfastly. That was, you don't veer right, left, or any. You are right there in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, the communion, and in the prayers, which is also what, not just our life, it is liturgy. Liturgy is life,
yes, yes.
And life is liturgy. The divine liturgy is that format for receiving the gifts of Christ for you, for your life, today, tomorrow, and forever. That is eternal rest. You are listening to Classroom 1.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
We're back at Classroom 1 here after the last break, and Phil, I wanted to make one other point regarding the Old Testament ceremonies and laws regarding the Sabbath day. That did the people really have to do those things? Because we're talking New Testament, we're talking fulfillment, where we're not having to complete sacrifices and follow these strict Sabbath laws about no work being done, et cetera, et cetera. And in the Old Testament, yes, they would have done that. But they would have done those things flowing out of their faith, even as we in the New Testament would do the good works that God has intended us to do, given to us in his commandments, clearly stated for us. Those works flow out of our Christian faith as well, of our being baptized children of God, like the Old Testament people were the circumcised people of God. That was their mark, that from them, the seed of the woman, that the Christ would be born. But the doing of those sacrifices were not meritorious. There was only one sacrifice that merited anything, and that would be Jesus' sacrifice. The sacrifices that the Israelites engaged in and did and accomplished, along with all of the Sabbath laws of no work, those are the things that flowed out of their faith also, because that is the way that God had ordered for them to live, as they were the holders, the gracious, God's gracious holders of the covenant, the promise of the Christ.
Well, it's interesting. We end up being the same way they are. You know, we look at that and go, you know, what does this mean? What does this all mean? What is the will of God for my life? Well, they were sure, they knew where God was at. They could see that. by, you know, by the...
Yeah, God manifested. He was God the pillar of cloud. I mean, he was there.
He was very clear. He was very clear about that. And it's the same way now. You know, we know where can we find the Word of God? We can go to a... How do I know? We can go to this church because they teach it clearly. Now, it's not our... But it's not our going
that merits it.
And yes. I think... So we always run around like chickens with a head cut off going, what is God's will for my life? Well, it's very clear from Scripture where it is. It even tells us what the church is going to be like, what's taught there. And it even tells us how to treat the pastor, who the pastor is being a mouthpiece for. It tells us exactly all those things. And we don't like to hear those things. You know, like it says... obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Well, that says something to us. So when we say, how am I supposed to treat the pastor? Well, that's a pretty clear passage.
Pretty clear passage to tell you exactly
how. As a Christian, you know, what's the will of God for you? What does God will? Well, he wants you all to be saved. You go, well, how do I have lived my life? It's pretty clear. Look at the commands of God. That's not a bad thing to look at those things, knowing that you're not, but he's telling you clearly how to do that. So why would we reject that? That's what's amazing to you after you receive word and sacraments. You go, why would I not want to be that person that God says, here, this is what your life is going to look like.
The Christ has lived the perfect life for you. He has gone to the cross to wash away your sins. Now, unless God gives us his law and his commandments, we're not going to know how to live.
That's right.
I might know that Jesus died for me. He lived for me and he died for me. And that can come out to mean nothing other than, well, Jesus was incarnate so that he could have life and actually live so that he could go to the cross and die. Well, what did he die for? Well, we don't know.
Yeah.
You know,
or why did he die at all?
Why did he do that? Yeah, why did he have to do that? But whatever it was he did, thanks be to God because he died for me and now I'm saved. Saved from what? Well, I don't know that either. Well, God's word, like you say, Phil, is very clear. And the commandments were not given so that by living according to them, we might merit anything or that we might appease God. The commandments, use the right tool for the right job, were given to us to show us our sins and our need for a Savior, to show us that our life is not going to measure up, to show us that we have busted every one of those commandments in thought, word, and deed, and in our person just by being the sinful, corrupted person that I am. So God, this is why Christ had to come for us, because we cannot redeem and save ourselves. And there's no work that we're going to be able to do, whether it's the Sabbath day or not the Sabbath day. No work is going to make up for sin. The soul that sins shall die, and God said that from the beginning. Where the commandments come in for our life, as you're speaking about, and what we're going to, you know, what's my life supposed to be, and what difference is this going to make, is that the commandments now become that guide for Christian living. This is how a Christian who lives in the world lives as a child of God in the world. Because a Christian, as a baptized child of God, is in the kingdom of God with both feet all the time, 24/7, 365. So how shall I then live? God has given me the word of his commandments so that I know how I shall live. And key thing to us here in our discussion is that man does not live by earning a living, getting a job, having a good health care program, or eating bread or otherwise. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God, and therefore it is imperative that the word of God be faithfully, purely preached and taught, and the sacraments, the visible word of God, be faithfully administered, because by this, Christians stay faithful. Their faith is... What's the word I'm looking for there? It escaped me. It's strengthened. I'm looking for a better word, but it's strengthened. It's maintained. It's kept. It's held, because the word of God has been heard and it met with faith. It is believed.
Well, and I think this is how you want to look at. So, how does the word of God affect my life? How does it become the driving force, everything in my life. You know, what does it say? Pray without ceasing.
Yes.
And that's, I think this is what, that's what it means. So this is what permeates, this is what permeates your life. So you have been forgiven for no real reason that you can tell, because I continue to do all these things post-redemption. And if that doesn't drive you to wonder why God does any of those things for you, and that's why out of, when we can say, well, out of love, I do these things, you know, because you can view your life, which is, like I said, a shambles, and know that anything I've devised hasn't worked out very well. And so God clearly, out of love, gives you the law. I mean, that's, we don't like to think of it. You know, law is a good thing. And he gave that out of his love. And you go, well, because that clearly tells us what God wants, how he wants to live our lives. It doesn't tell you that you should be a salesman or you should be a farmer. It just says how you should live your life. And we're not, and it doesn't, also doesn't, it isn't a scorecard either. It doesn't say, no. Well, like I said earlier, I do this and this and this. But it clearly tells you what God, what your life as a Christian looks like. And it, I think that, like, yeah. And it's clear, and it lays down bounds. Well, we should be happy with that, but instead we're not. We're going, you know, if I fudged over here, and, you know, it would make it easier to keep and it would be better.
Yeah. And it's our faith that's counted to us as righteousness, God says. So I can, it, what, even when I take a look in the mirror and say, you know I'm baptized, and I know I love my Savior. I trust him for my everyday life, for my eternal life. I don't have a problem with any of that, but I look in the mirror and my life still doesn't measure up. I still fail. I still violate God's commandments up one side and down the other. And people will accuse me of being a hypocrite. You know, I go to church on Sunday and my life doesn't look like any different than anybody else's life out there. I look just like everybody else. Well, yeah, outwardly. But inwardly, I am transformed by God's word for me. That God's word says, my sins are forgiven. God's word says that I am justified in God's sight. God's word says that he has put Christ's righteousness upon me. God's word says that my life is a life that is pleasing to God. Not because of me, not because of anything about me, it is because of Christ Jesus for me, who went to the cross and declared me righteous from that cross. He said, because I have done this for you, I have called you by name and you are mine. And the life I now live, I live by the faith, by my faith in the Son of God, a faith counted to me as righteousness. He loved me and gave himself for me. And that's where my life lies. And that life is nourished and strengthened by God's word in the divine service, by his word and daily devotions, through not despising God's word or preaching, but holding it sacred and gladly hearing it and learning it.
Well, I also, you know, they also talk about the tension that a Christian life
lives.
I call it the wonder-filled tension, because, like you said, on one hand, you look at your life and go, this is a mess. This is a mess. Whatever I think, I have broken this law and this law and this law and every other one that I don't even think about. Yeah. And on the other hand, you have assurance of Christ's forgiveness of salvation. And to me, it is hard to look at that and make them come out. Those things should drive you to the Word of God. They should drive you sprinting on Sunday morning to Word and Sacrament, because that's what nourishes that faith. And you can view that all over again. And to me, every Sunday, it's the same wonder-filled thing. You go, look, so I'm going to walk up there and participate in the body and blood of Christ, and I'm not going to die immediately, even though I deserve it. I mean, that's to me, that's what the law tells you. You look at that and go, my life doesn't look like that at all. And yet, these benefits are all mine. Through Christ,
yes.
I think, and
yes.
And that never, it never becomes less special. We can go into the communion thing when people say, well, it's not as special. Baloney.
Yes, it is.
If
it
you
is.
Are thinking every about your life, it's special. Every Sunday you go, I can't believe this. I've eaten eaten and drunk Christ's body and blood.
And I did not die.
It didn't burn a hole in my stomach.
In fact, exactly the opposite yes. has taken place. My sins have been forgiven me. My faith has been strengthened. God's Holy Spirit has not departed from me, but remains with me to live and to work through me with my neighbor. It may not look like it to any human eyes, but God's word is greater than any human eyes or any human thought or any human opinion. So when I kneel down to receive Christ's body and blood, thanks be to God, he has not abandoned me. But more than that, he has given me every good and perfect gift by uniting me in Christ now and forever. We're talking about the third commandment, Phil and I. I am Pastor Kirk with Phil Fredericks, and this is Classroom 1.